You know, it's kind of funny. I've got to admit, my wife has gotten so much better than she once was. She really has. It hasn't been many years ago that started usually 3 to 4 weeks before the feast. All of my everyday clothes would start disappearing. And she was packing for the feast. She had made all of our reservations. She had made all of our plans. I mean, we knew what we were doing down to the minute. And she might not admit to this, but she really got upset when things didn't go the way she had planned. And now, all of us make plans in our lives. We all make plans. Every day we make plans to do certain things. Sometimes they're unconscious plans. We just don't even know we're doing it. It just happens. So what happens when those plans get derailed? And life takes an unexpected turn. It happens in a minute. Usually it happens boom, that quick. Do we get angry? How do we respond? Do we get angry? Do we become depressed? Do we lash out at those we love and our friends? Do we start feeling sorry for ourselves when things don't go our way? You know, kind of like a child. You know, when things don't go the way for a child, you hear about it, don't you? A child usually starts crying, especially the younger they are, the worse they are, right? Worse yet, brethren, do we become bitter when things don't go our way, when things don't go as planned, when life gets in the way? You know, life is full of trials, adversities, and hardships. As I said before, things don't go the way we plan. Now, I want to share a quick story, and this message today is not about me. I don't want you to get the wrong impression, but it's been about a little over seven and a half years ago. I was diagnosed with a very serious illness. I was diagnosed with cancer, bladder cancer. Boom, it was that quick. You know, one day I was doing my job, doing everything I could, and all of a sudden something didn't feel right. I won't give you all the boring details, but I'm going to tell you this. That changed the way I thought about life. I mean, that was life getting in the way. Cancer, there are many people in God's church. We've got the prayer requests for many people in God's church that have contracted cancer, are going through chemo, have had things amputated. There's all kinds of just serious things that do we schedule those? Do we schedule them? Do we schedule our times of adversity? Do we schedule our times of trials and distress? What do we do? You know, well, I thought my trial was over because they removed my bladder and my prostate. You know, I had stage 4 cancer, very serious. They were very concerned for me, and they told me once they got everything out, you're good to go. About 2.5 months later, they took some scans, and guess what? You're not done yet. So I lost my left adrenal gland. And again, this isn't about me, but I know a lot of people that I'm speaking to today know that something's wrong, but what is it? So I took this opportunity to kind of fill you in on what it is that has affected me these last 7.5 years. You know, I don't think any of us plan on serious illnesses. I know I didn't, but it happens, right? What do we do? How do we feel? How do we respond? How do we react when we're faced with something really, really serious? Really, really serious. Now, I don't think any of us plan on serious financial issues or financial troubles. But, you know, I'm not going to give you statistics and all that, but the vast majority of American citizens are one adversity from bankruptcy, from homelessness. The vast majority of this country is just this far from losing everything they have or not having enough to cover what they've already got. You know, if you haven't guessed yet, today we're going to be talking about adversities. Adversities. And I'm going to talk about how and show how big the word adversity is. How big it is. It covers a lot of ground, and we'll see. You know, we know there are people in God's church that have work issues. They can't get the time off to go to the feast, to honor God's holy days as God has prescribed, they have issues with that. I've experienced it in my past professional career. You know, and there are people, and you don't often think about this when you think of adversity, but depression. In the world today, a lot of people have depression, and it's becoming epidemic, depression. Well, what about uncontrollable anxiety? Uncontrollable anxiety. There are people that wake up in the morning and they're petrified. They're anxious for what? They really can't tell you, but it's uncontrollable. They're just very anxious. This is an adversity, brethren. Now, this is one I'm really very familiar with, and I know there are people here in this room that are familiar with it. And what about chronic pain? Chronic pain. I mean, there are people with bad knees, bad hips, bad, a lot of bad stuff. You know, I think everybody gets the idea of where I'm going with this. You know, I've had a saying that I've used for many, many years, and some may have heard me say it here before, but that saying goes like this: life gets in the way of the plans we make. Life gets in the way. I was going to have a t-shirt made of that. You know, it's just kind of sums it up. Life gets in the way, those unexpected things, those things we don't schedule. And we know in this world today, as Dave mentioned, Mr. Cook mentioned, things are going to get worse. Things are going to increase. They're not going to slow down. The next administration, things will be different, but better? I don't know. I really don't know. So how do we cope when life gets in the way? How do we deal with adversities? What is adversities? And I think I can say with confidence, I'm pretty sure I can say with confidence, that not one person in this room, including myself, has scheduled adversity. You just don't do it. It's not on the, okay, this is the day I'm going to have cancer, or this is the day I'm going to go broke, or this is the day I'm going to get in a serious car accident and become injured, da-da-da. You know, you can fill in the blanks, right? But, you know, trials and adversities, they're a huge part of life, really. And we're told, as God's people, as God's called out ones, we're told, it's not you might suffer with Christ for a little while. You will suffer with Christ for a little while. You will. And suffer kind of sounds like adversities. How do we cope? You know, what is adversity? Have you ever been robbed? Have you ever had your house broken into or your vehicle broken into? Felt violated. You feel real violated. But did you plan on it? No. No. Now, I want to look at a definition of the word adversity. I'm going to show you, as I mentioned before, the word adversity is huge. It covers a lot of ground. And this is from the Google Dictionary. Adversity. Adversity is a noun. And it starts off by saying difficulties, misfortune. And it gives an example. Resilience in the face of adversity. That's what we need to have. We need to have resilience in the face of adversity. Now, I'm going to go through the synonyms. These are words that could be replaced with adversity, right? I'm going to go through these synonyms for you. And I think you'll get a pretty good idea how big the word is. Starting out, misfortune, ill luck, bad luck. I don't know if I agree with those. Trouble. Difficulties, hardship, distress, disaster, suffering, affliction, sorrow, misery, tribulation. Whew. Okay, not done yet. Woe, pain, trauma, mishap, misadventure, accident, upset, reverse, setback, crisis. Still not done. Catastrophe, tragedy, calamity, trial, cross, burden, blow, hard times. And then it concludes with trials and tribulation. So how big is adversity? Wow, Okay, I won't go through that list again. Now, I know this is a real sensitive subject, but everybody has to deal with this, and that's death. Death. Death is a very, very, it's very sensitive, but death of someone we know and love, it can affect us deeply. It can change the way we relate to other people. When certain people are mourning, you really don't want to be around them either, do you? You know, I mean, sometimes it's like, man, you want to be in a more happy environment, right? How do we respond? How do we respond to others when they're going through trials? How do others respond to us when we're going through trials? And that's really what today's message is about, how we respond to others and how others respond to us. Not just that, how do we make it through these adversities? Why do we have these adversities? The Bible makes it very clear and answers all these questions. It really does. Do we isolate ourselves when we're going through times of trouble? Do we isolate ourselves? I know when I was going through my trial, and I've been through several others in the past, but we'll just look at that one. I isolated. I didn't want to be around anybody. Did I feel sorry for myself? Just ask anybody who was around me. Yes. Did I get angry? I'll tell you right now, it was, why me? Why me? Why do I have this cancer? Why do they say I've only got this much time to live? Well, guess what, brethren? God does answer prayers. God does answer prayers. Now, I was going through my cancer event with another person that had cancer as well. We could communicate with one another. She could talk to me about things that only she and I understood and knew, right? I mean, until you're faced with stage four cancer, it changes your whole dynamic on life, right? And when she passed away, and she passed away in 2018, just after the feast. She was such a wonderful person, but our relationship and our communication really helped me through that. Then there was another friend of mine that I communicated with, and I won't get into all these stories. I've told some of them before, but I had another friend that there's no way in the world you could be sad when he called you. You couldn't feel sorry for yourself. It was impossible. I mean, he called, and it was infectious. You smiled. You know, it's just that way. Today, brethren, we're going to look at examples of adversity. And when you start looking for examples of adversity in the Bible, I don't know about you, but first place I go is the book of Job. The book of Job. Man, Job went through some stuff, right? He really did. So we're going to look at why do we need to go through adversities and trials. We're also going to look at how do we make it through these adversities and trials. And we're going to see how it affects the way we respond and others respond to us. It doesn't make it right, but we'll look at the way we should be responding in both circumstances. Now, let's turn over to the book of Job, because we're going to spend a lot of time here. And we're going to spend, I would say, about half the sermon in the book of Job. We're not going to read all of Job. Don't start getting scared. Job 1. We're just going to start off at the beginning of Job. And this is a conversation I don't think I want God ever having with my name involved. Simple as that. I really don't. I mean, I don't think any of us do. But before I start reading, I want all of us to think about, when we start going through the things that Job experienced, I want you to put your name in there where it says Job, or what he's going through. We all need to understand what Job went through and what this all means. So Job 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth?" Job was special. None like him on the earth. He was a perfect man, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Wow. Well, now, that's a conversation. I hope, you know, God says, yeah, Robert, you know, he's a good person, but I know there's no doubt in my mind I'm not the best there is by any stretch. Continuing on, Job 1, verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Nah. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? Verse 10. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. This is Satan challenging God regarding Job. And verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Okay? So Satan went away and went out from the presence of the Lord. And I want to stop right there. Satan went out. Now, he challenged God regarding Job. And what did God say? Behold, all that he has is in your power. And when it says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, I just get images in my mind of Satan walking away. Yeah, look what I get to do to Job. You know, I mean, it's not a happy-go-lucky meeting. Now, I want to continue in verse 13. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came and said to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone escaped to tell you. I alone escaped to tell you. Now, I'm going to read this whole section here, and I want you to think about it. And again, put yourself in Job's position. What was it he was going through when all this, you didn't have it on the calendar. He wasn't planning on any of this. Now, verse 16 says, while he was still speaking, while that messenger was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow. It's turning out to be a bad day. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, think about this and put yourself in Job's position. Another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the swords, or with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, we're not done yet. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now we've got four messengers standing there with Job. How much time has elapsed? While he was still speaking, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking, while he was still speaking. Wow. Okay, put yourself in Job's position. How did it feel? God just abandoned you. Well, no, he let Satan have at you, is what he did. Now, I'm going to continue. Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell on the ground and worshiped. You know, the act of shaving your head was an act of humility to God, but it was also done when people were mourning. He had just lost his children. He just lost his children, right? Not just his stuff. I don't think he was mourning his stuff, but he was on his knees, on the ground, and worshiped. That's what he did. In a matter of minutes, again, Job had just lost virtually everything that he had. And verse 21 is very important here. He said, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Wow, I don't think I could be that generous. I mean, you think about who Job was. He was a special person. There was none like him on the earth. But we also see that Job was a very special person. Nothing swayed. He did not deviate. He still focused on God. Right? Still focused on God. We all know Job did absolutely nothing wrong. Did absolutely nothing wrong. He was just living his life to the best he can. And one day, within a 15 minutes? While he was still talking, 15-minute period of time, he's lost all of his cattle, all of his donkeys, all of his oxen, all of his stuff. His servants are now burnt up, or some are decapitated. How do you deal with this? God has just abandoned me. Wow, put your name in there. Not just Job, it's all of us, right? Excuse me. Now, Job chapter 2, and I'm going to read a little bit of this. Satan's not done yet. Satan's not done with Job whatsoever. He's not done. He attacks Job's health, and we're going to read this. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read quite a bit. And we're going to start off in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Again, I don't want God having this conversation regarding me. That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him, to destroy him without cause. Okay? Huh. So Satan's challenging God again regarding Job. In verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. That sounds kind of ominous. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Man, that's not agreement that Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. Now, I'm going to stop there. I've worked out in the field with cows and what have you. I've gotten boils in my life when I was a kid. And a lot of people aren't familiar with boils because they're kind of an old school thing, right? But they get about this big around. It's like a big zit. And it's got a core. I've had a couple in my life were the most painful things I have ever experienced. Now, I want you to think about what it says here. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with boils, from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. And again, sitting in the midst of the ashes was a sign of humility back in those days, right? So he's sitting there, and he's scraping himself with this. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine. One boil is just terrible. Having boils all over your body is unimaginable. Okay, so Job's bad day is far from over at this point. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? She says, curse God and die. Now, again, stopping right there, you've got to remember Job's wife, she just lost everything too. She just lost her children, right? She just lost her stuff. Her way of life is now foreign to her. She doesn't know what's going to happen from this point forward. But she's got a pretty interesting response to it. Curse God and die. I just want out of this, right? But we can still see Now, verse 10, but he said to her, and this is Job speaking, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He was an incredible person. With all this going on in his life, and he's sitting there in a pile of ashes, and he still is focused on God. Think about that. Now, we know that, again, Job was mostly on track, but we also know that God, we as God's people, he's not going to give us more than you and I can handle. And we're going to turn to that scripture, and you can keep your place in Job, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm only going to read two scriptures here right now. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Verse 13. No temptation, and we don't have time to get into that word temptation. No adversity, it could say. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, the adversity, will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You can bear it. You can handle it. But we're going to have adversities and trials. It's going to happen. Now, again, I talked about how others relate to us and how we relate to others. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. We only have so much time today, and I'm not going to read the whole book of Job. But fast forwarding to Job 11. Okay, Job 11 is where his friends start making judgments about Job. So Job knows he's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing to provoke God. He's done nothing to deserve what he's been going through. He's still kind of got a good attitude about it, but all of a sudden his friends, his good friends, they somewhat turn on him, don't they? They're convinced that Job sinned, that Job has to repent. Well, if you don't know where you sinned, how do you know where to repent? You know, I mean, it's kind of ominous. You know, we're going to go back to the book of Job now. And we're going to go to Job 29. Job 29, we're just going to fast forward real quick. And we see a little bit of a difference in the way Job is acting. We do. He's been going through this for a little while now. You know, we've got basically 28 chapters where Job suffered, right? And his friends, they turned against him. His wife, anyway, well, let's go ahead and read Job 29. And Job tells us how good he is. Now, I want you to think about this from Job's perspective as he is saying these words. Job 29, verse 5. He says, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young man saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hands over their mouth. Verse 10, the voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. I'm going to stop right there. Job was an incredible person. You know, and I'm sure all of these things that he's mentioning here, Job was just, wow, he did some amazing things. But we're not done yet. You know, we all feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? When we go through bad times, when we hurt, when you wake up in the morning and it's like, man, things are stiff, or something goes wrong, something we weren't expecting, some adversity that just, when life gets in the way, as I say, do we keep a good attitude? Do we stay positive? How do we do that? How do we do that? I'm going to continue reading here in verse 12. And again, sometimes we ask, why me? Because I delivered up the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. Verse 13, the blessing of the perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Verse 14, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. Verse 17, I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Think about who Job is here. Put yourself in his position. I've done nothing wrong. This is the way people once responded to me. Now here I am, covered in boils, sitting in a pile of ashes with my robes torn, my head shaved, and I think Job's finally getting to the point where he's feeling sorry for himself. Now, you and I, brethren, we feel sorry. I know I'm going to speak strictly for myself, not to insult anybody out there, but I know that I have often said, why me? And felt sorry for myself. And how do I get out of that mode? How do I get out of that mindset? You know, we can all see that Job had a very long list of things he was happy about. He was proud of them. Verse 20, my glory is fresh with me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Verse 22, after my words they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. He was not just a good man, he is a wise man. You know, so let's kind of recap a little bit what's happened with Job. Let's just recap a little bit. So, for me, this was really important. When his wife said, curse God and die. I don't know about the men here that are married, but my wife is really important to me. And her support, very, very important to me. When it comes to my friends, you know, we like loyalty, don't we? We really do. We like loyalty in our life. We like our friends to be true blue, true friends. His close friends, Job's close friends, they accused him of what? Being a sinner. You know, he had to have done something terrible for all this stuff to be happening to him. God's just not going to unleash Satan on him. Little did they know that's exactly what God did. You know, Job had painful boils. He's in agony, and we all know he's in agony. How did he respond to all this? Well, he started feeling sorry for himself. And we know up until this point, God has just sat back and said, okay, look at my servant Job. He's none like him. Well, I'm sure even when God reprimanded Job, and we're going to get there in just a second, God had seen enough, but God also knew Job was a righteous man, right? And Job 38, we're going to go over to Job 38, and I'm only going to read a few scriptures here, and then we'll move on. In Job 38, in verse 1, God set Job straight. He put into perspective what the order of things are. Job 38, verse 1, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Verse 3, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Okay, now he's been pouting and, oh, why, ooh, why me, why me, why me? And God's saying, this is why you. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? And who laid its cornerstone? Okay, we're done with Job right now. God set things straight, right? Now, the point that I'm trying to make here, that it doesn't matter how righteous you, any of us are, we're going to have adversity. Now, does that mean that God says, hey, and go, you know, go attack Dave, go attack, you know, whoever? No, that's not what's going on. But we're going to go through the trials and adversities of life. Some of the adversities we bring on ourselves, right? Now, I think most of us know by the end of the book of Job, Job had more than he started with. Now, I've often considered his children, you know, I mean, I don't care how much physical possessions you have, your children are special and important to you. So I always had to think about that when I read the entire book of Job. Now, again, none of us are immune. It doesn't matter how good you are, how much you pray in the morning, how much you tithe, how much extra you give in your offering. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. We're going to suffer, and we're going to suffer adversities. We can see that Jesus Christ himself was especially vulnerable to adversities. You know, there's a lot of questions. He was especially vulnerable. Let's go to the New Testament now. And I'm going to read a few scriptures from Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. And I want you to think about what Jesus Christ was getting ready to go through. Now, this is adversity to the point that you and I can't even comprehend, brethren. Jesus Christ was about ready to go through something for the next several hours that he knew was going to take his life. How do you deal with that? Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 38, he says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now, you think this isn't adversity? He's literally sweating blood. Blood is coming out of his pores. That he is so traumatized by what's getting ready to happen to him. But we'll go on and see. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. It says, stay here and watch with me. Now, Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is why. It's all about not our will, not your will. It's about God's will. It's about what God wants for us. And in verse 42, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. That's what we should be saying all the time, brethren. Your will be done. God's will. He's our Father. And, you know, one last example of Jesus Christ, Matthew 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, and I cannot pronounce this, so I'm going to just read for what it says. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was physically forsaken. Jesus Christ was physically forsaken, but at the same time, he was spiritually redeemed. But as long as we're physical, as long as we're in these bodies, as long as we can breathe, and it's simple. We will experience trauma. We will experience trials. We will experience adversities. You know, all of us from time to time have felt forsaken. You know, and I'm going to liken back to, woe is me, nobody likes me. But that's not the case. We feel forsaken by not just others, but by God himself, because our prayers aren't being answered the way we want them to be answered. You know, there are a lot of times when life gets in the way for us, right? The Apostle Paul, now, he's our example when it comes to how not just why we go through adversities, but how we make it through adversities. So let's look at an example here, and this is Paul's example, and that's in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read a few scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 12. And this is Paul speaking, and he's asking for healing, right? And I know when I was going through my cancer, my issues, I could, and I know you might say, yeah, sure. I felt the prayers. I felt the power. Why my friend, who we experienced cancer with one another for over 2 years, why she died, why she passed away, why she was taken, and why I'm still here today. I mean, I'm not going to complain about it. Take my word. But bottom line is, God answered the prayers of the brethren. He answered my prayers. I was anointed I don't know how many times when I went through this event, right? There are things and processes we go through as God's people that we can't deviate from. Let me make sure where I'm at here. Now, so again, we're going to go back to Paul's example. Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn of flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. In verse 8, concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Therefore, and this is Paul again, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And this is key. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's a profound reason why we go through adversities, brethren. There's a very profound reason. Now, Paul tells us how to face adversity, too. Not just why we go through it, but how do we go through it? How do we make it through there? And I should have warned you before, I do have quite a few scriptures, but they're all pertinent to what we're talking about today. Philippians 4. You can just write these down if you'd like, and I'll read them. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 14. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in everything I have learned, and that's a key word right there, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share in my distresses. Or again, that word could be adversities. That you shared in them. Now, I'm starting to get to a key point here in this message, and that's how do we make it through? Really, how do we make it through? How does God tell us to make it through? And again, why do we go through them? Now, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, that's you and I, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why we do it. We do it for that reward that was promised to us. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? That's why. Now, verse 6 is key. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, how do we make it through these times of troubles? That's really an important question right there. How do we make it through these trials? James 5 gives us a very good clue. James 5. And we've all read these scriptures before. I'm not sharing anything new. But these are things we need to be reminded of now. Our time is running short. Time of this world is running short. I don't think I'm giving away any secrets here. We've read the end of the book. We know what's going to happen to this world. We know that we're living in a very shortened amount of time, right? James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering, going through a trial, going through adversities? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs, sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, this is key. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. And you're going to start hearing a theme here. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So how do we make it through? Well, we're going to start seeing here real clearly. Hebrews 10, you don't have to turn there. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Wow, what a deal. How do we do it? We do it with us. Can we do it online? I really don't know if we can or not. We get, you know, the messages and what have you. Yes, we do, but we don't have the fellowship. And we all need the fellowship. We all have to support each other. If we're not, we're not following God's law. We're not doing what God tells us to do. And we'll see more of that as I go along here. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Bear one another's burdens. James 1, and this is something Mr. Cook brought up. James 1, verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, let's take a quick look at why it's so important that we do all these things now, while we become closer as God's family now, while we've got a chance. Our time is running out. Mark 13, verse 22. And we understand, but of the day and of the hour, no one knows, even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. We don't know. We really do not know. We have to do the things God wants us to do now. We can't postpone us. There's no do-overs either. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 3 through 11, and I am going to turn over there. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me read a few scriptures here. First Thessalonians 5, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. Goes on and says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. And dropping down to verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wow. Verse 11. This is really the key scripture here. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. You know, the Bible tells us exactly how we're supposed to be with one another. Are we doing that? Are we? We need to be. You know, I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures, but as I read them, I think you're going to get the point of what God really wants from each and every one of us. And you can just write these down as I read them. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. John 15, verse 12. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Are we willing to lay down our life for our friends? Do we consider each other friends, family here? We should be. We should be. Now, dropping down to verse 17 in John 15. These things I command you, not a suggestion, that you love one another. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, it says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. With a pure heart. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Love one another as He has given us commandment. Pretty simple. Are we getting the point? Are we getting the point? Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 3. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And again, are we doing this? How many times do we have to read different scriptures that say the same thing before we start doing what God wants us to do? Now, as we start wrapping this up here, I want to turn over to the book of Philippians, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I only read a few scriptures here. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, comfort, love comforts. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How do we make it through adversities? Hopefully you're starting to get the point. How do we make it through adversities? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about all of us. It's about focusing our love outwards, not inwards, outwards. So we treat each other, again, as family, where we help each other through those trials. But at the same time, we don't isolate and say, okay, I'm going through a trial. I'm just going to hide. And no one's going to be able to talk to me. You can't do that. The only way I can pray for you and the only way you can pray for me is we have to share our trials and our adversities with one another. You know, we don't share it with the whole church, but we've got people we rely on, brethren that we trust, and that's what we need to be doing. Now I want to turn over to our last set of scriptures. And that's in Philippians 4. Actually, it's just one page over in my Bible. Philippians 4, and starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Listen to verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. We've got a lot of stress that's potential out there. We've got a lot of adversities that this world offers every day. A lot of trials, a lot of challenges. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Will guard your hearts and mind. It'll give us the power, the strength we need to make it through these adversities. They're only going to increase. We know those in California, as Dave brought up. Those in California, can you imagine what they're going through? They've just lost everything, everything. What about those in South Carolina that went through the floods this year? In Florida, they went through the floods this year. People, thousands of people lost everything they own. It's gone. It's gone. How do we respond? Are you ready to respond to adversities like that? Boy, it's hard to prepare for something like that, but God tells us we need to. We need to. So when we or somebody else is in the middle of a trial, let's think about how we're responding to them. And are we letting them respond to us? We need to make sure that we don't let life get in the way. Don't let life get in the way and sidetrack us, derail us, make us bitter. We can't be doing that. We want to make the prize. We want to be able to obtain the prize God has promised to all those who endure to the end. Brethren, Have a wonderful Sabbath.